How's everybody doing? I feel like y'all are really awake for 9 a.m. Good job. give me just 1 second. I have to pull something up here. We're sharing an iPad, so. I just want to say a couple quick thank yous before I jump in. Wherever Pastor Ben went, I'm so appreciative of him doing worship this morning so that I wasn't the whole show. This is not a show, but you hear my heart, so I could have some more time to press into preparing a message for you guys. I also just want to thank Pastor Rich for this opportunity to share with you. I don't take lightly standing up here because anytime we pursue and pray as a pastor and we ask the Lord, you know, what's on your heart for your people? And we spend time in the Word, it's just a serious thing to me because any kind of shepherding or stewarding of your lives, I know that's between you and the Lord ultimately, but I come into this with joy, but also just the weight of that, you know? So I want to say thank you again to Pastor Rich. And I didn't tell him I was going to say this because I think he would have cut it out. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. When I first came to the church, I was meeting with Pastor Rich and Pastor Ben, and it was we were talking through a bunch of things, and Pastor Rich said, well, if you feel like this is the right spot for you, this would be your office in the room we were meeting in. And I said, oh, well, there's a lot of stuff in here. Is it somebody else's office? And he said, yeah, it's my office. And I said, I cannot. If I come here, I cannot take your office. And he's like, basically, we went back and forth a couple times. He's like, this is a non-negotiable. Like, if you come to the church, you'll take my office. And I think a lot of you have gotten to know Pastor Rich, to know that, like, kind, generous, humble part of him. But just if you haven't gotten to, you know, spend enough time to know that part of his heart, I'm just really grateful to serve under someone who loves his staff that way, who loves the people of Real Life that way. And I don't know if I know we just give honor where honor is due. If you have been impacted by Pastor Rich, could you just, like, yeah, cheer for him, give him a clap. I know that that is not your favorite thing, but I think it's important to do that because you serve us really well. So again, thank you for this opportunity. I'm a little bit of a mover, so I apologize. But when Pastor Rich talked to me about what we would be doing for this series, and he said, I really want to talk through what worship is, what worship looks like, the first thing I thought of is the thing that I really counsel people the most about, and that is being rooted in our identity in the Lord. And so many times we are rooted in our past experience. We are rooted in false beliefs of ourselves. We are rooted in so many things that really aren't accurate of what God says about who we are. And so worship, we can talk about worship as the music portion, but really there's many times through Scripture that talk about worship being our lives. Our lives are a living sacrifice unto the Lord. If we give a cup of cold water to the least of these, we've done it in Jesus' name. It's as if we've done it to the Lord. There are so many places through Scripture. So I'm going to kind of take a little bit of a broader approach when I talk about being rooted in worship, and I'm going to talk about what that looks like to know God's heart for us. Because if we know who we are in Jesus, if we know our identity, if we think about what God says about who we are, if we live out of that reality, then it changes everything. We don't walk in shame like we used to. I'm not saying we don't struggle. Of course, we all struggle. We live in a world that has brokenness, and it's okay to say, oh, this is really hard, or oh, I'm really struggling because I saw this happen, or I saw this on the news, or whatever it is. But to not let that define us, to not let that be the thing that causes us to live out of that reality, to not be the thing that we're meditating upon, but instead that we're meditating upon who God says that we are. So I'm going to read a scripture before I really keep going, and then I want to pray this scripture over you and pray. I know we've prayed already quite a few times today, but I love to pray. We're going to pray a little more. So I'm going to read this. It's from Ephesians 1, 18 through 23, and then I'm going to pray over you, and then we're going to watch a short video. Ephesians 1, 18 through 23, I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, who is all of us, and even all of the global church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Okay, I know I just read that, but I'm actually going to pray it over you too, if you could, whatever your posture of prayer is, if you could find that posture. God, I pray, God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, would you come and make us all intelligent and discerning in knowing you personally? Would you make our eyes focused and clear so that we can see exactly what it is you are calling us to do? That we could grasp the immensity of the glorious way of life that you have for us, your followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of your work in us who trust you, God. Give us endless energy, boundless strength because of that truth. All of this energy issues from you, Christ. God raised you from the dead and set you on a throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just from the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, and he has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ, you rule us, your church. Your church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. God, thank you that I'm reminded as I read this of other places in Scripture, John 17, where you pray that we would be one with you as you and the Father are one, and that we would be one with each other. God, I thank you that oneness with each other comes out of oneness and unity with you. Maybe there's someone in here who's really, really good at believing what you say about them. Maybe they meditate on Scripture, and they are able, just like a little child, to come in humility and purity and just believe it's true, God. And if that is the case, would you even bring them to the front so that we can all learn from them, God? But for those of us that maybe still have parts of your word that we struggle through, maybe we read something and we know that it's true because you say that your word is true. And Jesus, you say that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that in John 1, you say that we can find you in your word, God. But maybe we struggle to fully believe. Maybe we struggle to fully embrace that in our spirit and our soul. Maybe we're warring through that. Maybe we're wrestling through that because we see a past that doesn't line up with what we read in the truth of your word, God. Or we know our own sinfulness in certain situations, and maybe a place that we trip over again and again where we feel like we should have overcome that because of who you are in us and who we are in you, God. Or maybe it's a relationship that we haven't been able to get away from that speaks death instead of that life that you desire to be spoken over us. Or maybe it's a relationship from the past, from when we were a child where a mother or father spoke words of death instead of spoke words of life, God. I don't know, but you know every single person's story in this room. And you love them. You love them. You love them, God, with an everlasting love. Your love is extravagant, God. Whatever it looks like for each person, would you cause us all to at least take one step closer into the truth of what you say about us, about who you say that we are in you, God, and let us cast off all the other things that we would try to clothe ourselves in that are not what you say about us and who you say we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to watch that video in just 1 second, but just a quick preface for it. As I was really praying for you all, I felt like the Lord said, if people are going to understand my heart for them, then they have to understand why I made people. We have to go back to the beginning. So if you're watching the video and you're like, wait, how does this tie to what she's talking about? Because it will feel a little out of left field. It's going to start in Genesis 3. It's going to go through some other parts of the Old Testament, and then it's going to land in the New Testament with the story of Jesus and his sacrifice for us.
The story of the Bible begins in a garden where God and humans live together.
And the biblical authors want us to see this garden as a type of temple. The top is the most sacred place, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is most intense.
And that's where we find the Tree of Life. So, what's this tree all about?
Well, it represents God's own life and creative power that is made available to others. In fact, God's first command is that humans eat from all of the trees, including this one.
So you're ingesting God's own life. That sounds intense.
Yeah, this meal transforms the one who eats it. Or in the words of the story, it leads to eternal life.
Okay, but on the way to the tree of life, the humans have to pass by another tree called the tree of knowing good and bad.
And God says that eating from this tree will kill you.
How does it do that?
Well, it represents taking the authority to do what is good in your own eyes. And when humans do that,
it leads to broken relationships, violence, and death.
And so here's the thing. Both trees look beautiful, but one of them is a false tree of life.
And the humans take from this false tree of life.
And they're exiled from the garden for good.
Which raises the question, can anyone ever get back to the tree of life?
Well, later on in the story, we meet a man named Moses, and he encounters God in a desert tree on top of a mountain.
Oh, you mean the burning bush, where Moses is told that he's standing on holy ground.
Yeah, it's a plant on a mountain radiating with God's life and power, just like the tree of life.
And God tells Moses, bring your people up to this mountain so we can form a partnership.
And this partnership will force them to make a choice. Will they follow gods of their own making or receive life from the true God?
And in this story, they give their allegiance to an idol.
And it's just the first of many. The story goes on to show generation after generation choosing gods of their own making. And these idols were usually placed on tall hills like beautiful trees. But they're false trees of life that lead the people into self-destruction, exile, and death.
It's like death's grip on us is too strong to resist. Is there any hope?
Well, let's turn now to the story of Jesus. He came to announce that God's eternal life was available once again through him.
So Jesus thinks of himself as the tree of life.
Yes, this is what he meant when he claimed to be the vine that brings God's life into the world.
And Jesus invited people to eat from him.
Yeah, he was inviting people to trust him and be transformed by his life. But Jesus also exposed how corrupt humans are, how much they love false trees of life. And so Jesus presented people with a new choice between life or death.
And this time, they don't just choose death. They also chose to attack the one who sustains all of life.
Yes, Jesus is led up to the top of a hill where he dies upon a tree. The cross is the sad and violent result of humanity's desire to do what is good in our own eyes.
The tree of life has been overcome by the power of death.
Well, it seemed that way. But Jesus said that he was a seed of God's life that would die in the ground, but then grow into a plant that would bear much fruit.
So to defeat death, Jesus went through it.
And now this new tree of life stands before us all. We can eat from it, but it will mean passing through death like Jesus, allowing our old way of being human to die.
So that a new humanity can grow in its place.
Yes, Jesus said, he is the vine and we are his branches. So not only do you eat from this tree, you're invited to become a part of it, helping produce its fruit so that his life and love can spread through us to others.
And so the story of the Bible ends in a new garden,
which is also a kind of temple, with the tree of life at its center, providing healing and life forever to all who choose to eat from it.
Okay, so in that less than 5 minutes, it would have taken me probably 45 minutes to get through all of that. So I thought you'd appreciate that, not being here for hours with a long explanation. But I just always want to make sure, because you know, we come from different places, we've been in the church a different amount of time, so there might be some of you that have like, oh yeah, I've read all those stories like 20, 30, 40 times. There might be somebody that's like, oh, I didn't know part of that story before. So there's a lot they focused in on that. I just want to focus in on a couple things, and I'm going to keep it short because we're going to kind of end cap with some more worship, and I just want to give you some time to process with the Lord. Maybe as I've been talking and as you watch the video, maybe the Lord's like hooking into something in you that is not the right thinking about who you are in the Lord. Maybe as I continue to share, or maybe as you spend time in prayer, he'll do that. Or maybe it won't happen until after you go home. But that's been my prayer for you as I've been preparing, is just God, show us places of unbelief. Show us places where we don't think rightly about ourselves in light of who you are and in light of what you've said about who we are. Because he says, I mean, I'm going to have one of these for you as you leave today. If you could grab one of these from the greeters, if you'd like one. They're laminated. Put it on your refrigerator or put it with your Bible. Put it wherever you want. But these are just, like, I think there's 10 or so on here. These are a few of tons and tons of scripture that God says about who we are in him. And so these are great because you can look through and you can meditate on it. You can read the verse. If you're really interested in it or you feel like God's kind of stirring you up about something, you could, you know, Google or use your Strongs or whatever method you do to do some Bible research. But you could look at, like, what are all the verses that talk about me being God's child? You know, maybe you struggled with, you didn't have a great childhood. Not everyone did. So maybe that's a hard one for you, is to think about God as your father. I don't know. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to kind of highlight to you. But the beautiful thing about this is when we meditate on the Word of God, when we come into alignment with that, the truth pushes out the false. And we're able to come more into agreement with who God says that we are. And that's important because we are all, it says, a city on a hill. We are to shine brightly with the love of God. It's also important just because God's affection for us is so incredibly profound, we can't wrap our head around it. If I, for the rest of the day, I promise I will not do this, but if I said, his love for you is everlasting, his love for you is unending, his love for you is deep, nothing can destroy God's love for you, nothing can separate you from his affection. I could go on and on and on and on. I could do that for 10 weeks, and it would not encompass the length and the breadth and the depth of God's love for you. It is so incredibly large. It's so, so, so big. It's so big. There's so much grace. So back to the video for a second. One of the, there's a lot. I mean, I've heard probably at least, I've been in the church since I was little, and I'm not young anymore. I'm in the in-between place, you know? And I've heard lots of sermons specifically about Genesis 3. Lots and lots of sermons about Adam and Eve, lots of sermons about what happened. I won't go into all of that. I mean, we could probably go through Genesis 3 for weeks, just that chapter. But what I want to focus in on is so many people, and we're human, so it's okay if this is something you've done, but they read that and they're like, ooh, cautionary tale. Like, I have to be careful that I don't do that. Well, there's some wisdom in that. Of course, we want to walk in obedience with God, but it talks about we obey out of love, not out of fear, right? And so I want to think, let's look at Genesis 3. A lot of Hebrew scholars actually use the word hecht. It's more like hecht, but I'm not a Hebrew scholar. So, but it's kind of like you're going to spit on somebody in front of you if you say it. But that actually isn't a word for sin. So not trying to throw you off with that, but just if you are somebody who likes to dig into the history of the Bible and the Hebrew, because that's the original text that it was written in, but it's like a step down from God's best. And so if we read through that or we think through that story we just saw and we think about less of, oh, Adam and Eve weren't enough, or Adam and Eve did a really bad thing, or Adam and Eve, I mean, really what they say, this is lots of historians, the 8 hours into being created is when they chose to eat. So we could be like, well, I'd last longer than 8 hours. Well, I don't know if I would, honestly. I don't know. I wasn't there. But they made that choice 8 hours after being created. And what matters is, yeah, they made that choice. The bigger thing is, how did God respond? So they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, right? When we operate, it talks about operating out of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. If we try to live out of our understanding, and we almost keep like a scale, right? That can happen with us if we're not like in tune with how loved we are by the Father. And I'm like, whew, I was pretty, I'm just going to use Moses as an example because he won't mind. So if I'm like, ooh, I was pretty short with Moses about I had to do the dishes today. I know that sounds funny, but he does the dishes a lot. So, and I was like frustrated with him, which would be a ridiculous thing to be frustrated about. But say I was short with him and then I was like, that's on the bad side. So I better tell him a lot of really nice things about him. Now, it's okay for me to repent and go to Moses and say, I'm so sorry, honey. I was impatient with you. But if I'm trying to work out that, oh, I'm good now because I've done all these really great things, that's why service is the most beautiful thing. Taking a cup of cold water to someone is the most beautiful thing. And that shouldn't stop. But if we're doing that to like fill our own cups up and to feel really great about ourselves, some of that will happen anyway because God made us in his image and he is the ultimate servant. He is so kind. But if that's what we're doing and we don't understand how loved we are by the Father, so what did Adam and Eve do? Why did they do the lesser thing? Whether, you know, the scholars who believe it was a sin, whether, you know, the original intent was sin, or whether it was a step down away from God's best, either way, when they, in that moment, made that choice, they were ultimately saying, I don't trust God's heart for me. Now, they'd only been walking in the garden with God for 8 hours, according to historians. So maybe they hadn't had time to build that history with the Lord. But he created them for fellowship, just like he created all of us for fellowship. He created us to walk closely with him, in deep relationship with him, in union with him, knowing his love, that love that I was talking about that is high and wide and deep. So back to the story, and then I'm going to wrap up, and we'll have a little bit more time with music portion of worship. So if you look at, they ate of the tree, but then what did they do? They tried to cover themselves with leaves because they felt ashamed, because they'd broken trust, they had disobeyed. They all of a sudden, they had no knowledge of good and evil before that. So they didn't even have a compass for sin before they made that choice in disobedience. There was purity there. And they made that choice, and then they covered themselves with those fig leaves. Again, some scholars say they believe that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't know. I couldn't dig into it for hours and hours for that part. But either way, they tried to cover themselves. They tried to do that scale, right? They're like, oops, God's coming. I hear his footsteps. I feel like I did something wrong. I don't really know. I just know that all of a sudden I'm naked, and I need to cover that up. So they cover themselves up. And God's response was, for protection, he had them leave the garden so that they wouldn't live forever in a perpetual state of not what he desired for them, which was perfect union and stewarding that space and growth and beauty and cultivating that land and those animals. He allowed them to do that outside of the garden, but death would come to their physical bodies. But he also, and the most important thing of all of this, is he clothed them with animal skins. And that was a picture of what was to come. Animal sacrifice covered over people's sin and brokenness. But that wasn't the end. Jesus said, I came to be the ultimate sacrifice. I died once for all to cover you. And so what the Lord, I really feel like some of you maybe are like, yeah, I understand God's amazing sacrifice. I understand that depth of love, and that is awesome. Then as we spend this time, if you feel like all of that was hitting and you didn't feel any challenge, that is beautiful and amazing. Then pray for maybe a relative you know that doesn't know the love of the Father, or maybe give space for the Lord just in case he wants to pull something up for you. But as we spend this time, or pray for other people, you know, friends or whatever, whoever it is. But as we spend this time with the Lord, my heart for you and my prayer for you, again, is just alignment with his heart for you. I'm just going to share a very quick testimony, and then I'm going to jump on. I remember when I was in college, which again was many years ago. I started college in 1997, so very many, it feels like anyway. Maybe that's not many years ago to some of you, but I remember I had so much anxiety. I would sometimes go into school, and I would be in a classroom, and I would feel so much fear that I wanted to, like, run for it. I had a chemistry class because I, for a while, was a mechanical engineering major before I went into ministry. I heard you could make a lot of money doing that, and my friend had a job at Ford and was like, yeah, I'll get you in. But the Holy Spirit was like, you did not ask me about this. Like, this is not my path for you. But in the midst of figuring all that out with the Lord, I had this chemistry class, and it was probably like 300 people. And I would wait until like 2 minutes before class was going to start before I would even go in the building, so I knew everyone was pretty much in there. I would wait till the professor started speaking, and then I would open the door, and I would sneak in and sit in the back because I had so much anxiety. And why did I have that anxiety? I grew up in the church. My parents are amazing. They taught me about relationship with the Lord. They taught me about closeness with God. They taught me about being rooted in his love, understanding his heart for me. They taught me all of that, and they had me in healthy churches. This was not right. My thinking was not right about myself. Even though I knew all of those things from that experience, that's not where my meditation was. So the way that I broke through, and maybe that's why, you know, maybe God will bring breakthrough for you in another way, but this is part of why I'm sharing this today. I would carry laminated scriptures in my pocket. And if my anxiety got to be too high, I would walk out of the class and I would pull one of those out in the hallway and I would read it until I felt peace. Because I knew that that was a weapon and I knew that that was the truth. I believed it was the truth for me. And so again, maybe you don't have issues with anxiety, and if you don't, that's amazing. But I don't have any issues with anxiety anymore. If I feel anxious, I'm like, whoa, that's weird, because it's not normal for me. It's like so infrequent. I am not saying that like, oh, I'm so amazing. I'm saying the word of God works. God's truth works. God's truth is a truth that delivers us from the lie of the enemy, or the lie that we've believed, or the false narrative about who that we think that we are. I'm not slapping a Band-Aid on it. Sometimes you have to travel through really, really hard stuff. And sometimes, even if you believe everything that the word says, your best friend dies, or your dad dies, even if you believe all the verses about the healing, and we can't go into that. That could be like a six-week series. If you want to have coffee with me, I can talk with you through some of that, because scriptures on healing and some of that disappointment that can come and how to like wrestle through that. I've wrestled through that with a lot of people. So no pressure to do that, but I'm here just because we can't really dive into that today. But we're going to take a few minutes here. I'm going to pray one more time. I see in part, I know in part, but I know that the heart of the Father is very, very, very good for you. And I know that he is here meeting with you now, and I know that he wants to meet with you as we do a little bit more singing before you head out. And so let me just pray for you. You can stay seated. Again, the altar is still open. You could come to the altar. You can stand up. It's between you and the Lord. This first song is going to be a new one that you don't know, but the lyrics are really, really super powerful and very good for what we're talking about. And then the second song is a song that you'll know. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead us into the truth. Thank you that you never lie, God. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you that you say that we are to set our hope completely on your return. God, we want to be people who know your love. We want to be people that are able to pour out your love. Align us if we need alignment today, God, every single one of us. If there are any lies that we believe, not just today, but through these next few weeks, about who we are that don't line up with what you say about who we are and who we are in you, God, then help us to find the truth.
There's no longer room if it is in you. I'll make the sacred space to meet with you face to face. Closing all the doors to all that isn't yours. I'm only here for you. There's no longer room. There's no longer room if it isn't you. I'll make a sacred space to meet with you face to face. I'm closing all the doors to all that isn't yours. Summer to the cold, let this flame in me glow. I wanna catch fire with you. You are my heart cry. You are my heart cry. I don't want anyone else. I don't want anyone else. You are my whole life. You are my whole life. I don't need anything else. I'm desperate for you. Whatever it takes, I'll do. Jesus, Jesus. Oh, I'm pushing through. I just need a touch from you. Jesus, Jesus. I'm desperate for you. Whatever it takes, I'll do. Pushing through, I just need a touch from you. One touch is all it takes. One touch, I'm never the same. One touch is all it takes. One touch is all it takes. One touch, I'm never the same. One touch is all it takes. I'm desperate for you. Whatever it takes, I'll do. Jesus, Jesus. Oh, I'm pushing through. I just need a touch from you. You are my heart cry. You are my heart cry. I don't want anyone. I'm desperate for you. Whatever it takes, I'll do. Jesus, Jesus. Oh, I'm pushing through. I just need a touch from you. I don't want anything but you. You're more than every dream come true. All of the things I thought I wanted don't come close to knowing you. Now that I'm yours and you are mine, our love is the secret that I find. I'll spend forever in the pleasure I found looking in your eyes. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, you can have
Sing Give Me Jesus a couple more times. If that's your heart, whether it's from being seated or standing, could you just put your arms out like this in a posture of receiving more of Jesus? Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. One more time. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Abba, for your great, great love for us. Before we leave, just two more really fast things for you to encourage your heart. Matt, could you pull up the one that says worship is rooted in? Yeah. So just if we, I said a lot, but to sum it up, worship rooted in relationship, and when I say worship, we're talking about all of our life, right? A living sacrifice to the Lord. Worship rooted in relationship and love with the Lord results in doing things from the overflow of his love, which was God's original intent for us. And I'm just going to read one scripture before you go as well. If you could pull that up, Mac. Thank you. From 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. You don't need a thing, you've got it all. All God's gifts are right in front of you as you wait expectantly for Jesus to arrive on the scene for the finale. And not only that, but God himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up by Jesus. You don't have to do it in your own strength. He's right there with you. God, who got you started in the spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus, who will never give up on you. Thank you so much for this time this morning. I hope you guys all have an awesome rest of your day. We'll see you next week.